Well, good morning. Yeah, we've got lots of travelers.
Yes.
I think Austin and Lindsay are over, still in Central Oregon. They were running and riding bicycles. I heard their car decided to quit.
Yeah, they got it back. It's fixed.
Coming back from Heppner, there were a lot of bicyclists on the road too, and a few of them had masks on as they were riding. Oh, it was. Well, we ran into three different fire incident bases. The one over going into Santiam Junction was just horrible up there. You can imagine when it snows, all you see is black sticks sticking out of the snow. Right around Hoodoo, and then one over by Ochoco. Two of them over by Ochoco Summit, and it was real. There was real active over there because it was real heavy smoke. So, we went by some of them. There were still some flames alongside the road. Not big flames, but hey, any flames is too many. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're gonna finish out the chapter today, Lord willing. I think there's enough there we'll be able to finish up. And we'll start with verse 8 here. It says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see things through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for just seeing how many things we will not need when we get into heaven. But Father, you show us the charity, the love that you have for mankind, and the love that we are to have one to another will abide forever. It is the dearest thing and the reason that Jesus Christ went to the cross for us, the love that you had for mankind, to provide for us the one sacrifice that will allow us to ask for forgiveness and our sins completely washed away and will allow us to live with you forever so that we will understand. We will understand the words that you wrote in Scripture even clearer as what you're going to show us today. Father, now we thank you for these words. We thank you for the lessons that the Apostle Paul was presenting to the Corinthians and how, even though it was many years ago, that today we still have those same issues. Father, I do pray for each one that is here. I pray for the children's classes. Father, I do pray for those that are traveling today, and we've mentioned it already. There are many that are not feeling well. Others that are traveling from abroad. We think of the Williams getting ready to come home, and the Cooks getting ready to come in a couple of weeks back home from Australia for Austin and Lindsay out traveling. Father, we just thank you for all of this, and we thank you that you take care of us. You love us. You give us wisdom and direction in our lives. And again, we thank you for these lessons today, and we ask it all for your Son's sake. Amen. Yeah, it was interesting reading through chapter or verse 10 is a favorite one that sparks a lot of controversy, and I think the lesson even talked about some of these, but determining when is the perfect coming and or what is perfect. But the Apostle Paul here is trying to point out to the Corinthians that you've got all these gifts, but you're using them selfishly. And it's I'll pick on Lisa for a minute. You know, her ability for deaf interpretation. Can you imagine if she's told pastor, goes, I'm not going to use that in church. I don't care if we have deaf people here or not. I'm not going to use it. That'd be kind of mean. You know, we know that she's not mean. Now, she enjoys having fun, but she's not mean. But, you know, she loves that, you know, to share that. And each one of us have got gifts. And, you know, I keep saying it almost every Sunday. I am so thankful for what people here have and how they share. How they, you know, not that they want to show off, but they want to use their gifts the way they're supposed to be, to help others. I remember a book we went through that kind of showed Christ in each book of the Bible. And Lisa was kind enough to interpret through all of those. And Lois was really the only one that went through it. And I think we determined that those series of lessons would let deaf people see the Bible in its entirety, because a lot of me never have read the Bible. And that's sad. So here Lisa was able to take and show through Scripture to at least Lois, and there were several others who showed up, that here's Christ showed in each one of the books, a revelation to. And a lot of them, I think it was an eye-opener for some of them. And going through a lot of these lessons, seeing that, you know, the gifts that people have, that they're all expressed in love. And not a love that's, you know, like, oh, you know, it's nice that I can do this. No, it's a desire in their heart to want to help people, to edify people. You know, I appreciate Pastor going through the books the way he's doing, because it edifies us so much more, and the time that he spends in there. But the Apostle Paul was trying to point out, he says, this stuff is only going to last for a short period of time, the way in which he's presenting them. And so when you look at verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And they were kind of talking about charity here, this never faileth, and it's like fading. It's one person even said it's kind of like, you know, falling stars. In fact, Mark 13:25 talks about that. Flowers that fade or fall, in James and Peter, and chains falling off a hand. You know, they kind of, that's how charity does not fall away, and it's always there. You know, you can think of fading light, or like in the eclipse, you know, where it came up and it covered the sun for a period of time, and then the sun came back. The sun faded over a period of time. And those were kind of how a lot of people try to present that charity won't fail like that. It's always going to be there, that love. And Christ came to the cross for that, because God loved us that much. And he wanted that love to be shared between each of us as individuals. And so there's... You know, he wanted that love amongst people. And sadly, there's churches out there that don't have that. They have a lot of things going on. Some of them, if you go to them, they're probably like going to a carnival, the way some churches are. But what he's trying to show is that, you know, some people get up and they show how much they know. Or, you know, I've got this and this and this and this. And by the way, listen to me, because I got all this stuff and you need it, but not doing it in love. And the real thing is he's doing it for an eternal value, and it's going to endure forever. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13:13, we'll close with that later, but this is now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these things, but the greatest of these is charity. And Paul kept emphasizing that God loved this much, that God wanted to make sure that people knew that. And so the prophecies is talking about the gift of prophecy, or the power to speak as a prophet, which is what the apostles were doing in establishing the doctrines of the church. Because we're going to get to verse 10 where it says that, but when that which is perfect is come. And he's saying we have to teach these things until all this stuff is established. And we'll get to what some of the ideas of what people think is perfect. But they're going to eventually fall away, or they're going to fail. And there'll be no more use of it the way in which the Apostle Paul is doing it. Tongues, the power of speaking in foreign languages. Now, some of those folks get up there, and while it might be a foreign language somewhere, it's like, you know, if we had somebody who could speak Klingon, you know. Now, all I know is somebody grunting and making noises, and that's a lot of times what it sounds like. But to somebody that understands Klingon, they can speak it, you know. Before Star Wars or Star Trek, you know, Klingon was just a thought in Gene Roddenberry's mind. But all this noise, some of the, you know, some tribes, they just sound like grunting. But they know exactly what they're saying. A lot of times it's with hand motions, but we don't understand it. So those will seek to not need to be done. And today, you know, we have people that interpret. And, you know, when I first kind of learned about or was, you know, understanding about what tongues were, I kind of think back to, like, if you watch a UN session, all these people have a little earpiece. And the speaker's up there speaking in his native language, but there are people all around that are hearing what the speaker's saying, and whatever language it is, and then they're telling it to the person with the earpiece on in their language. You know, if it's somebody speaking Russian and people don't understand Russian, and they have the option to wear it or not. Some just don't wear it because they don't want to hear what the person's saying. You know, they can kind of look at them and be sound asleep and not hear a word. And to some people, it's contempt. But they have the opportunity to hear what the person's saying in their own language. That's what happened at Pentecost. All those people said, wow, now I know he's speaking in that language, but I heard it in my language. You know, it was a miracle that God did. So the idea here is that those people were hearing it without an interpreter. And God was the master interpreter. And then knowledge. I think 14, 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about it. It says, but if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And in other words, the person, if they don't understand what that tone means, they might retreat instead of go forward, or go forward when they're supposed to be retreating. You know, if they didn't understand what that tone was and what it was meant for. So what they're trying to the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here, that these things are going to vanish away, and the fact that, like verse 9 says, we know in part and we prophesy in part. What he's really telling us is that on this earth, there are things that we only understand with what our mind has. We only know, like right now, we really only know about heaven because of what's written in the Bible. Well, first off, we can't even begin to comprehend what God has in mind for us. You can go to the most beautiful place on earth to land. It's Ireland. And you look around, you know, and it's going to be even more than that, more than what we can even think of. It's interesting to watch some of the pictures that are coming back from the Hubble telescope. Things that up until it went up there, we really never fully understood. There weren't telescopes that were powerful enough to see them. But now we see things out there that are happening in space. The people go, some of those things look like maybe God's eye, the way the universe is reacting, or ones that show this celestial change. If I could have found the ones that I wanted and shown a slow show of that, it's amazing what's going on out there, and God has done all those. He's letting man say, I'm going to give you a little bit of a glimpse of what's in store for you. And they're beautiful. And people are like, those are billions of light years away. Well, yeah, they are. God is so far beyond us that we won't even begin to think what it is. You know, we only understand infinity from a mathematical point of view. We don't understand it from a physical point of view, but eventually we will. And so what he's telling us is that what we know and what we prophesy, we only haven't even scratched the surface. What's the one song that talks about if the seas were ink and we had a quill, you couldn't write, in, you know, and the sky was the parchment, we would run the ocean dry writing about it. And so what he's really pointing out to them is that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. We won't have to worry about that partial knowledge. We'll have full knowledge. And it's interesting. I was, I don't know if it was in the student one, but in the teacher's portion, and I gave Pastor an article that I ran across, says possible interpretations of that which is perfect include the finishing of the New Testament, Christ at the rapture, Christ at the second coming, and the eternal state. And as I was going through there, it's interesting when you think about, like, if that which is perfect was going to wait until the rapture of the church, we still see a lot of these things going on. We still see a massive amount of tongues. Well, when that was occurring, that was to get the gospel out so people would understand it. Well, we believe and teach that that which is perfect was when the canon of Scripture was completed, and we believe in the King James Bible. And if I think a bit ago we had that, what's the big deal about the KJV? And Sam Gipp was giving some points of view. The English language right now is used in every country of this world. It used to be, I think it was French, was the business language for the longest time. No matter where you're at in the world now, from a business standpoint and from a political standpoint, English is used. English is spoken. And that's why we firmly believe that the King James Bible is God's preserved, perfect word, inspired, all of that, our final authority, and that there does not need to be anything else. People always claim their translations, modern translations, compared to the King James. So that tells me that the King James is the standard. Now, in my consulting business, I always work with companies that use a standard of some sort. It's what you can use as the goal to know that they built their piece of equipment to a specific standard. Doesn't mean they have to follow it, but that is the minimum requirement so that their machine would meet what it might take to get into a country. So that's a standard. Well, it's amazing that all the new translations, and as a lot of people call them, perversions, because there's so much taken away out of there, that they always compare it to the King James. They don't compare it to, Matthew's Bible or the Bishop Bible or, you know, any of those. They always compare it to the King James. So that tells me that the King James is the standard. And we firmly believe it because the history behind it and what it took to get there and the men that did translate it, they weren't just, you know, college scholars that understood literature. They were men that believed God's word. They taught God's word. They were preachers of God's word. And they were also at that time, probably the most learned men in the specific area. And when you put all those together and the time frame that they did things in, it's like, there was some unity going on. Just like what the Apostle Paul was talking about. They were unified in going through there, and they weren't doing it to say, hey, look what I did. They did it because they knew that, well, besides the king saying, you know, I think the average man should have the scriptures in their hands. And then they all firmly believe that. They said, the king feels strongly about it. Maybe, and I believe each one of those people were lobbying for that. And so it's very important. So can you imagine that waiting for Christ to come back or to call us out before He can end all of these things. Now we know that if you know, when you read about during the tribulation time, there's going to be a lot of miracles and prophecies going on, but that's not what the Apostle Paul was addressing here. And so he's trying to show that we have that which is perfect. So the knowledge that we have, God has imparted to us. We don't need somebody going around saying, okay, we're going to write a new book of the Bible because a letter was brought to, or some people have said, you know, found the lost books of the Bible. Some of those get kind of interesting. And they might be historical. But like a lot of the apocryphal books, they had major doctrinal errors, but they were historical from a point of view. They might have given you some history, but they're not something that you'd build doctrine on. So what he's pointing out, that he said, when that which is perfect come, that which is in part will be done away with. So knowledge doesn't mean that our knowledge is going to be taken away, but just how the word is presented. I like to read commentaries, but I don't use commentaries as authoritative word of God. I might use it to say, oh, well, that's how that one believes. Because it's fun. You can lay, you know, five or six commentaries down, you'll have five or six different opinions. And then you go, okay, well, who agrees with the Bible? And, you know, because you might want to quote him, like Pastor and I do a lot of the times. But all of that is that the level of knowledge that what's in the Bible, and I was looking through, you know, the average educational or school grade to understand the King James is just going from fifth to sixth grade. And there are mostly single syllable words in here. And I was going looking through. It's interesting. You take like the New King James or some of these others, and they change, you know, something that's very simple. What was the one I read? Something about, you know, a man walks. Well, in the New Translation, it's, you know, the human being is motivated. You know, would do something like, you know, take something simple and make it hard. And in fact, most of the new ones are, they're 7th, 8th, and high school level reading is what's required for them. So the idea was, back when the King James was brought out, men didn't go to school. They went out and they learned a trade, or they farmed, and only those that were in certain levels got a higher education. So the average man's education, they could not read. And some of them learned to read out of Scripture. In fact, McGuffey's Reader were based on Scripture, and they taught from the Bible. So it made it very interesting. So verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the Apostle Paul is telling that there was limitations as we were growing up. And it's always fun to watch, you know, the young kids are going around here and seeing how what Phoebe's level is. She's reading, I think, as an adult. And some of the littlest ones. I mean, Julia, my wife, always enjoys the fact that she points out colors and shapes. I think she's counting now. And Nathan, I mean, they're all reading. But they're reading, there's a child. There's certain things that are done as a child. And that's how we are in comparison to what is going to be in heaven. We're like a child down here, but when we get to heaven, we will have graduated to understanding things a lot clearer. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out. He says, you guys down here, you've got this knowledge on this level. And you got to be thinking that as I mature, I'm getting more and more understanding. And a lot of these things are going away, so don't make them your, look at me, I can prophesy and I can speak in 10 different languages. But none of you can, so ha ha, I know it, and you don't. I'm going to tell you all about it. Because in chapter 14, he's going to get into some of the issues with that. It says, and then, for now, we see through a glass darkly. But when face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. And he's trying to show us that the things that we understand about the Bible are like the early windows or a looking glass. It talks about looking through a glass darkly. A lot of they would use animal skins, and they'd actually scrape it until it got thin enough that they could see through. Well, you know, when I was having my, before I got my cataract out, I was starting to see things very dimly. And Sylvia just went through it not too long ago. And it was, the doctor says, it's kind of like looking through a windshield that's soapy, isn't it? Yeah, because things weren't clear. Well, that's what these people were doing. And Paul was trying to say, you guys don't understand. He said, what you know now is nothing compared to what you're going to know in the future. And it's just because you think that you know all this stuff. It's amazing. The first telescopes that were ever manufactured, they saw some pretty intricate things out into the universe. And when Galileo and them developed theirs, they could see the moon a lot clearer. They could see the craters on them. They started seeing more and more of the stars. And as we develop, like with the Hubble telescope now, we're seeing things out into the universe, out beyond our solar system, clearly, more clearly than what we had. God allows vision as we grow up. It's amazing the things that, you know, that we learn. And it's like, why couldn't I learn that when I was 20 years old? Why do I have to wait till I'm almost 70 before I can understand things like that? But that's what he's trying to point out here is that people at this time, windows, when you look through them, they weren't real clear. I look at how people polish stainless steel to a mirror-like finish. But if you take a piece of stainless steel before you polish it, it's not going to reflect too well. But you can chemically do things to make it look better and make it reflect some things. But when you start polishing those finishes, you know, I get a kick out of Brother Nick when he starts out. We worked on my garage floor, and it was a rough piece of concrete. But by the time we were done, you could see your face in it. You know, he says, well, we can go to 8,000 grit if you want. We'd only gone to 400. You could go out there and you could see your face literally in it. Can you imagine what it was? You know, garage floor that's 8,000 grit, you know, highly polished. You know, I'm not going to show my the underside of my cars off. You know, it makes it nice to look underneath there, but if I can't, you know, why should I be able to look at it and not do any work? I got to get it up to be able to see what's going on. But that's what he's pointing out here is when we get to heaven, things will be so much clearer. God has given people certain knowledges a lot more. You know, I admire Pastor. Yeah, he went to school, but the amount of study that he does and the amount of what he draws out of the Bible is inspiring to want to look even deeper. And that's the whole of what the Apostle Paul's doing. He says, yeah, you guys that have this knowledge, don't just be selfish with it. And when you share it, don't share it like you're, you know, so much better than somebody else, but share it with love. And that's what he's trying to point out. He says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And it's interesting when you think about that, a lot of commentators have got some real interesting comments about this, but if we look at this straight through, you know, faith is I'll read it right here. It says, most commentators have supposed that Paul was speaking only about this life, and that he means that in this life these three exist, that faith, hope, and charity exist in this scene only. But in the future world, faith and hope will be done away with, and therefore the greatest of these is charity. Well, he's talking about both, because we need faith to get saved for salvation. We have hope for the future, and that the love of Christ shows through us as the encapsulating all that, I think. And like he said here, faith is confidence in God, in Christ, and that there will be as much necessity of confidence in heaven as on earth. When we get there, our mindset's going to be completely changed. There's a lot of things that we will know in heaven, and some of the earthly things, they're going to be left behind. In fact, if you think about that, is there really a need in heaven to understand about science or literature or, for my wife's sake, mathematics? You know, when you think about that, I'm sure that all three of those will be there, even literature and those, but not in the way in which they need to be. There's a level of knowledge that we can't even begin to think about One, that we'll, Scripture tells us that we'll know as God knows. Doesn't mean that we'll be omnipotent or all that, but we will understand as He understands. We will understand those things. It's like, go back to my military again. When I was in nuclear power training, I spent 26 weeks learning how to, from the science level up to how a reactor's put together. Wasn't taught how to operate one, but I was taught all this theory. Now, I couldn't operate it. One, because I hadn't learned the practical application of it. So on Earth, we're kind of learning the theory of what God's got planned for us. And when we get to heaven, because I spent 26 weeks after the first 26 weeks of hands-on application of operating a reactor. This is what my theory taught me how I'm supposed to do it and to understand how the actual operation goes, that I can safely operate it. Well, that's what God's doing. Some people He's giving a little more information to as we go forward. When we get to heaven, it's the practical application of what He's been telling us. And He's going to look back and say, some of us are going to stand there going, well, God, I don't know about that. He said, well, I taught you back then. You just were sleeping or you were off watching race cars or something instead of when you were supposed to be studying the Bible and studying the theory of what's there. So those are the things that, that we need to realize that, hope is a compound emotion. It's a desire for an object or an expectation. So we're looking toward that on Earth, but there the hope is, I know when I get there, this is going to happen. They talk about, Fanny Crosby's song, when I, face to face, I shall know Him. And I can only imagine what she's thinking right now on Earth. She only, had a concept. She couldn't, physically see things when the first person she sees is Christ. It's kind of like when I was younger and our children were younger, in the middle of the night they'd come into the bedroom because they'd be scared and there's a little face right in front of you. And, they kind of make enough noise to wake you up and you kind of jump back a little bit. I can only imagine what Fanny Crosby thought the first time she went into heaven. And the realization that God's love, that He is going to be in eternity with us, or that we're going to be in eternity with Him, because He loved us enough that He prepared that place for us, that we know that for us, that it's not just, it's a nice place, we're going to sit around in clouds with halos on and wings and we're going to strum harps. No, there's things for us to do up there. We've only just the beginning of what it is. The angels are already going, when are they going to get up here so we can work with them? My wife's waiting for Mrs. Eichler. She's going to be dangling her feet in the water, up there and enjoying life. But that's what Paul is trying to point out to the Corinthian believers. And there are some that were earnest there. There were some that really, really desired to share their gift properly. But there was enough people in there that we've seen already that in some cases they were a laughingstock of the town. And what he's trying to show them is that when your gifts are there, we see that to use our spiritual gifts with love, not to go out and just and show, look what I can do, but it's to share it in such a way that people will respond to the gospel. That's tongues were shown with that. The gifts that were going on during this time were to draw people in with the gospel. Well, that's with us with a lot of the gifts that are still going on here. The teaching and many of those, the works, the helps, ministries, the benevolence that we have, they're all done in love so that people will understand more about the Bible. They'll be edified and some will get saved. And then they'll be edified and to draw more and more in. That's the real goal of what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out to them. He says, you're probably chasing more people away than you're bringing in. And I hate to think that. And here, we don't have huge numbers, but we have people that are learning, people that are edifying. They're going out and sharing it with folks. we have, well, the missionaries that go out, we're reaching beyond, you know, what we could even think. You know, I can only imagine, you know, the folks that'll be standing there in line in heaven when some of us come through and gather through and says, you know, I was over in Vanuatu, and, you know, the missionary was telling us about this church back home that's supporting them and praying for them and taking care of them, or like the Weimers up in Iceland. You know, they're all going to be standing around there enjoying one another's company as if we've known them all of our lives. And we get to do that for an eternity. So I'm thankful when people share their ministries, and they share them in a way not to show that they can do it better than you can, but they do it because of the love of God, and it's showing through them. And that should be a challenge to each one of us, and as we go through, that's what we need to each one to be our goal. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for loving us.